All right, good morning. When I'm sitting inside, I'm listening to the trio singers in there. So I'm getting the benefit of that, and I'm enjoying that. When I'm out here, I just hear myself. I'm glad you're here and glad we can spend another Sunday morning together thinking about some wonderful and important things. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. I'd like to read the first 13 verses together, please. Follow along with me. Luke 11, 1 through 13. I was thinking also yesterday, maybe this morning, how much I'm looking forward to us being in the assemblies again and hearing others pray and you read and leading at the table. Not that obviously our shepherds do a good job of that, leading us, but look forward to everybody else being involved. I'd like for somebody else to be doing the reading right now. So those are some little things that we look forward to, all of us, more of us participating when we're able to do that. I understand we're doing it the way we are now for safety reasons, and that's a good thing. So bless you and thank you for being here, and those that may be visiting with us like you have been in the past, I'm glad you're here too, even though I don't always know who's here. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. And I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a father asks for bread from any father among you, if a son, asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want to ask you a question today, and I think I really appreciate listening to Shannon pray just a moment ago. Are we saying the phrase, your will be done when we pray? Are you saying that? And what's the significance of saying, your will be done? Are we at least thinking that when we pray? Is that a mindset in the back of our mind as we offer to God all of our petitions, our supplications, our heart's desires? Are we saying to him genuinely, your will be done? I don't believe there's a special formula here. I'm not talking about making sure we say the exact words, but having a mindset behind the words. But I will say to us that Jesus does teach us here to say these things. Jesus himself, we're going to look at in just a little bit, that Jesus prayed this when he was praying to his Father in the garden. So there's value in saying it. Not value if we don't mean it, but maybe just the reminder. Maybe we hear the words. Someone said one time, when we remember more if you're reading out loud. And so when we're praying, if we're praying out loud, we hear those words back into our ears, and it reminds us that it is his will, not ours, be done. If you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 5 with me, let's talk just a moment about whether or not we are praying according to the will of our Father. who graciously has allowed us and wants us to come to Him and petition to Him, to talk to Him. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. I think there's two things to consider when we think about praying according to His will. Number one, are we praying according to His will that has been revealed in Scripture? When we read the Scriptures, we read the Word of God, we are listening to God, His will, His mind, His heart, what He wanted us to know, and what we need to know. And so when we think about this, we focus on the Scriptures and let the Lord teach us about prayer, even as He has done in Luke chapter 11. That's obviously not a prayer that we're supposed to pray verbatim. It gives us some ideas, some models, some examples of things to pray for. The Scriptures teach us, and when we think about this for a moment, we think about praying according to His will, do we always get what we ask for? And we'll tell you, the latter part of Luke chapter 11 sounds very hopeful in that regard, that whatever we ask, we will receive. But I think along this subject, as well as many others, how many of us haven't had this discussion with others about what we need to do to be saved, and to point out to them, well, that passage says faith, but this passage says confession. And this passage says something about repentance. And this passage says something about baptism. So before we can speak authoritatively on any subject, we have to try to take in all that God has revealed on that subject. And that certainly is true in regards to prayer. We can know what God's will is. Shannon just prayed thanking God that we have His word. We can know His will. And so that's important. If we do this, I'll tell you what you'll do. If you'll study the Bible, as you study, think about the will of God, the words of God, your prayers will become more focused on the things that Jesus prayed for, and you and I will pray more for the things that other godly people, other godly examples for us, men and women who prayed as well, people like Paul. So that's number one. Am I asking for things that are in line with what God has already revealed to me? But number two, there's also the providential will. I will tell you, I'm not sure exactly which in 1 John chapter 5 is being talked about here. Maybe we ought to just conclude that it's both. It is according to His providential will. That's still very much present in our world. God is still at work. Even though we may not always know specifically what that is, as we've studied together in just recent weeks. We ought to say in James 4 and verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I was reading the paper just yesterday, I believe it was. Some folks just started a business just last year. Well, that's not going well for them, and we're sorry about that. I don't remember what kind of business it was. And so he says it's okay to make plans. To make plans to go into the city and to buy and sell and make a gain, make a profit, make a living, be able to support yourself and your family. That's all well and good. Those are good things, admirable things to desire. But he still says, even in that context, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So the things we pray for, the things we plan whether we pray or not, and the things we pray for, how is God going to answer us? How will He respond? Those are things that are going to also be according to His will. Let's look at these two passages for a moment. I want to come back to Luke chapter 11. This is found in Matthew 8, 6 and verse 10 as well. Some of you using the ESV will not find "your will be done" in Luke 11 and verse 2, but it is in Matthew 6 and verse number 10. And so, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me suggest something to you in your Bible study of this text. It's very possible that the Lord is saying the same thing two different ways. That saying, your kingdom come, your will be done, is actually saying again the same thing. And I think they're also connected to the first part of the prayer after we address our Father as our Father. It's connected with hallowed be your name. That's our desire, our wish, that God's name would be hallowed, it would be honored, it would be reverenced. There are times the word kingdom means the rule of sovereignty of God. And it may be here Jesus is saying to us that we pray, we want God's rule to be known. We want His will to be done. We want others to allow God to rule and to reign in their hearts. We want them to want and to do His will, what He wants. I believe that we can still pray, Your kingdom come. Now that needs to be understood, and I understand much more than I'm certain that I'm going to do right now. But if we stop thinking church every time we read the word kingdom, we would appreciate that, and I'll give you a verse in a minute to appreciate that. But I also understand that in some context in the New Testament, the kingdom includes the people, includes me and you who have come and submitted our hearts and wills to the Lord. And it includes the idea that Jesus would be king. And so there, even when Jesus says this, He's not yet king sitting upon the throne of David. So that was future. It was to come. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15. But there's another statement, for example, in Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God. I don't think any of us read that thinking that we're looking for His church, but we're simply seeking His rule, His will to be done in our lives. We know and want to know and submit to the will of God. We want to allow Him to be the king of our hearts. And for us, we can now look back and realize that Jesus is our king. But be that as it may, you can study that and think about that. I'm certainly not talking about that the kingdom doesn't already exist, and when we say that, but if we understand kingdom to be His rule and sovereignty, we still want Him to let that be seen in our world. But now, let's move on to another passage that is clear. When Jesus was in the garden praying to His Father before He was crucified the next morning. When I listen to Jesus in these prayers and we try to imagine, it's really impossible for us to appreciate it as much as we, well, maybe we're not expected to appreciate it as much. But we just can't really know completely what was going on in the heart and the mind of the Son of God, God in the flesh. But we've often said, and I think it's right, that we see the humanity of Jesus coming out in this prayer to His Father. Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, not as I will, but as You will. Matthew 26 and verse 39. I want you to think about that for a moment, please. Didn't Jesus know what His Father's will was concerning Him in the cross? Didn't He already know that it was His Father's will? Had they not already agreed that He would come to this world and to die at Calvary on the cross? When Revelation 13 and verse 8 tells us He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This plan had been in place even before the beginning at the creation. Was His Spirit not in the prophets when they foretold of His death? 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. Did He not know what Isaiah 53 taught in Psalm 22? Certainly He did. He was, in some sense, the author of those texts, author of all of the Word of God. He is the Word. So He knew it. And He had been trying to get the apostles prepared for His death in the previous months, several times, Matthew 16, 17, 20, and 21 in a parable, trying to help them recognize, this is a part of the plan, guys. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer at the hands of the Jews and the leaders. And I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be raised again, but I'm going to die. So He knew that. And yet at a moment like this, and maybe that's why it's hard for us to appreciate, because I am not sure that any of us will be able to pray this prayer like Jesus did. The sinless Son of God actually asking His Father, can we do this some other way? Take this cup from me, please. It's humbling to us as we think about Jesus praying this prayer. His Father heard him. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's turn over there and appreciate Hebrews chapter 5. Now I believe this text may very likely be talking about this very time in his life. It well could have talked about others, but we certainly know it did in that time. Who in the days of his flesh, speaking of our Lord, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. God was able to save him from death. And it also says he heard him. Think about that. He did hear him. And he said no. He said no. He didn't save him from the cross. He raised him up. But he didn't save him from the pain of the cross. He didn't take away the cup. He said, no, son, you have to drink this. We've already agreed to this. And I'm sorry. Whatever that conversation may have been, well, however their hearts connected, we can only imagine. I do think that there can be times in our life when we have not wanted to do what God has already specifically told us we ought to do. I can tell you there have been times where a man has asked me, how do I love my wife when she hasn't been lovable? But I've also been asked by a wife or two, well, how do I submit to a man who just isn't the spiritual leader in the home that he ought to be? What do I do with this child that's so rebellious? Do I show tough love, as we say? Or how can I love this person who's mistreated me? How do I forgive them? Are there times which we actually agonize over what we should do? But we know we should. We know what we ought to do. And those are very real times in which we just need to be reminded. God says to us, no, I still expect you to do what we've already agreed you would do. So God says no to us. God says no to us sometimes. He said it with his son. So I'm asking us today, excuse me, when we pray, your will be done, are we willing to say that with all of our heart and really mean it? Lord, I want your will to be done more than mine. I need to recognize that he will always say no when I ask not to do something he's already told me to do. I'm always going to get a no to that. His revealed will is sure, right, and that's what he expects of me, even at those hard times that are not even comparable to Jesus and his prayer in the garden. But still, I want to think that God understands that we have some tough times. We're trying to decide whether to do his will. I want us to be reminded that, and we look at the text and we look at all of Luke 11, and I think there's a possibility that someone to take the statement, if we're persistent. The idea of being persistent that our Father will always say yes. I think we may think at times if we pray long enough or often enough, if enough prayer warriors storm the gates of heaven, that he's eventually going to say yes. He's going to give us what's good. I think sometimes we pray more like when we were teenagers, and the teenagers sitting in the cars right now and listening to me, I'm telling you, I've been there. I had some of those battles with my parents, especially with my mom. I didn't want to be told no. Can I go out and Saturday night, what time do I have to be in? Well, son, you have to be in 11. 11? All my friends are going to be out till midnight. Can I have just no? And just walk away and pout about it. And then grow up and realize that was the best advice they gave me. In fact, it probably been times have been good if it had been about an hour earlier than 11. I don't remember the days, the hours. But I think we need to understand that this is a sign of a submissive spirit. The obedient, respectful children that we've been called to be. Who believe that our Father knows what's best for us. I want to say something to us. I'm fearful. Some of the things I read and hear, even from Christians, that prayer has become more about us. How often I pray, how long I pray, how many of us pray. And it almost sounds like, again, if we just be persistent about it, and finally God's going to give in. I think we need to recognize we have to be willing to hear God say no. We need to be willing to hear that. But Lee, doesn't God give us good things? The text in Luke 11 points that out. That he's a good father and knows what's best for us. And, way better than we even treat our own children, even though we do the best we can. Even the worst of fathers don't give a snake to a child that's asking for bread, or how whatever those illustrations were back in Luke 11. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, James 1:11. But I think we need to be challenged. Am I willing to see what's good from his vantage point and not my own? And that's the challenge. Well, here's what I think's good. I think good is a life free of unhappiness. Free of trials. Free of difficulties. That sounds pretty good to me. But God says no to that. Sometimes we think about whether it's good or not. Is it good physically? Was it good spiritually? I continue to hear, again, folks say, when things have turned out well, when the sick that they love have been healed, prayers were answered. And amen. And thank God when they are, and when things turned out positively from a perspective of this world. But what if he says no? He still answered. I responded to some folks in recent times when I say no's an answer too. It almost sounds like to them, if God doesn't say yes, he's not answered it. God answers all of our prayers. My parents answered all of my requests. It was you. A lot of times it was no. It takes a spiritual maturity, or at least us growing towards greater maturity, and maybe such a time as this will help us mature in our thinking. It will bring us around to at least mean it when we say it, your will, not mine, be done. And willing to accept when he answers us. Or he answers in the way that we didn't really think he would answer. What if God says yes because we're not mature enough yet to handle no? I don't know. I do know that my father is not a weak parent who says yes because he doesn't want to see me unhappy. He doesn't give up because it's the only way to appease me. He can be pretty tough sometimes. Just like all of us as parents know we have to be. Those are not pleasant times. And maybe God doesn't necessarily enjoy that because he sees our resistance. But he always knows it's for our good. 10 o'clock and not 11 o'clock. I'll bump it up an hour for your benefit. Think about this. I obviously thought about this in our day, our time. How many of us have been greatly concerned about what we call the direction that the country seems to be going, particularly morally? Have you prayed for God to help turn this country around? Have you prayed for God to give you opportunities to talk to people about Jesus Christ? To talk to people about eternal matters? What do you think about the answer? Oh, wait a minute, Lee. I'm not sure we know this is an answer to those prayers. Why not? Well, that's not the way I would have done it. Whoa. His will, not mine. Again, I don't know that for sure. But if this is a response to the prayers of his people, that spiritual things would be more to the world than they've ever met before. He's done these things in the past. Why not now? I don't like it, Lord, Lee, because people are dying. And what if it happens to be one of our loved ones? Why must Christians die from this virus, as many have in New York City? I don't know. I do know that they die in the Lord. They're way better off. They're blessed beyond our imagination. Not what we want. I don't want people to suffer. I don't want the churches of New York to suffer, losing many among their members. So the point in that is, have I prayed, your will be done? And then do I sit back and say, okay, Lord, I will accept this. Let me close today with three things. Don't turn your radios off yet. Or as I say, don't get your songbooks out yet. I'm not quite that. When I say three things, I didn't mean another 30 minutes, I promise. But let me give you three positive things to think about when you and I get to the point in our prayer life, your will be done, not mine. Here's three things going to happen. Number one, you will never be happier. Did you hear me? You will never be more blessed than you will be the day that you begin to pray this with all sincerity. When we really mean it, it's the day when we decide, Lord, we want what you want, not what we want. We want your will to be done. We want the specific revealed will to be done. And we're willing to accept whatever may happen in this world in response to our prayers or not in response to our prayers. We're just willing to say, well, this must be your will. And I know I'm very careful about saying that. You've heard me in other lessons. I think biblically, I'm careful to say, well, I know this is the Lord's will when some tragic, awful things happen to people. But eventually we have to step back and realize God allowed it. I may not say it at that moment, but years down the road, I may realize, okay, Lord, that's what you let happen. But you'll never be happier when you decide that. Someone says we need to let God be God. We need to let him be in control. I left those in my notes, kind of laughed at myself because I thought, Lee, you don't let God do anything. Well, you understand what I mean by that, what the statement means. We accept that he and only he is in control. I've told you this story before. When my mother had cancer, I'd gone to the hospital to see her. My dad and my sister had gone down the hall to do something else, and I'd gotten there to sit with her a while. And she's sitting on the edge of the bed, just her and I in the room. And her back's to me, and she's so just frustrated about going through this. And she said, I just don't have control anymore. And I told that to an elder, a dear friend in Indiana where I used to preach. He said, Lee, you know, she may just now be realizing that she's never been in control. And I tell you, there's some liberation about that. There's letting God do what he's going to do. You take care of it, and I'll just try to take care of what you want me to take care of. Our love and respect for his word is demonstrated when we say and believe this is true in our most agonizing moments. We will never be more emotionally stable. We will never be more able to handle the hard things in life when we say to him, your will be done, not my own. Sorrow, yes, but not a continually distraughtness to the point of being useless to others. I'm going to be able to be a servant of the Lord in the hardest of circumstances. So number one, you will never love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. We will never love him with all of our heart, mind, and soul than when we really mean it, when we say, not my will, your will be done. I want to stop and tell you something today. I'm preaching this to you and to me. I'm not there yet. But number two, when you and I pray this, we will get the help we need. God will be there. And I don't always know how he'll do that. But do you remember in the story of Luke 22 of Jesus praying this, not my will, but yours be done? An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, Luke 22 and verse 43. God stepped in, sent an angel. That's something to really think about and chew on. How's an angel going to help the Son of God? He's above the angels, Hebrews 1. But in his humanity, I suggest to you that God, caring for his Son, sent an angel, and it says he strengthened him. When you and I decide your will be done and not mine, we're allowing the Lord to step in and say, I'll be there for you. You may not be an angel, or at least one we're aware of. It may be somebody coming to us, saying to us, and reminding us, telling us things we need to say. I wonder what the angel strengthening him, what that meant. Was it just being there with him, just being there for him? Perhaps. Or maybe he could have said, Lord, remember what's on the other side. Remember that the joy that's set before you is the reason you're willing to endure the cross. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 and 4. The apostles, Jesus came back to them and said, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And it's interesting, the same word translated strengthened in an intensive form is found here. Could you? Could you not do this? To them, they weren't able to give Jesus what he needed at that very moment for their lack of faith perhaps. But the angel was able to strengthen him. Listen, when you decide God's will and not your own, God will step in and remind you. He will remind you of his promises. Maybe it's somebody teaching and reminding you of the greatest promises you have, and that sometimes may be our greatest help. So number two, when you and I decide your will be done, not mine, we're saying to him, Lord, I need help. And he comes to help. And number three, when you and I decide his will be done, not ours, you will live a life of resolve and dedication that you didn't even realize you're capable of living. The third time Jesus prayed that, the angel appeared. In fact, it's interesting, by the way, back in Matthew 26. Got this in my notes here somewhere. That after the angel had come and spoken to him, or was there with him, the Lord again prayed in agony and more earnestly. Even after the angel appeared, he still went back to his Father and prayed. Now, I don't know if that point it was like, take this cup past from me. It may have been a prayer at that point after the three prayers. And God was saying no to him. It may have been, Lord, okay, I get it. I've got to do this. We agreed a long time ago I would do this. You've reminded me. You've sent one of your messengers to me to remind me that I've got to do this. We're going to do it. I'm going to do it. And the Bible says he arose. And as soon as he arose, Judas was in the garden, ready to take him back into the city. You will never live with more resolve. He got up and arose. He said, okay, let's face this. When you and I pray and believe that his will be done, not ours, we'll do the hard things. We'll keep the commands when we don't want to. We'll not be looking for perfect circumstances to obey the Lord. Jesus went to Calvary. We can go to our cross. We can do it. God is with us. We will glorify his name. I appreciate Marlon. He didn't know what I was preaching about today, and he sent the songs out last night, and I thought, well, this will be a great close. And and Marlon even made this point, that when we sing the song, we're singing that we want what God wants. That may have been, not been exactly, Marlon, how you said it, but that's what I remember getting out of that. We glorify his name, and you and I will never glorify God's name more than we do when we say to him, your will be done, not my own. Thank you.